and 11. Joshua, go to the first slide that we have up there about the gospel-centered response. Okay, this is our focus today, a gospel-centered response to racism, okay? This is what we're focusing on. As y'all know, we're going through a sermon series that's about 12 or 13 weeks long that we're hitting issues that are hot topic buttons in our community and in our country, asking for your prayers in the process as we go through this study, that God would just give us a teachable spirit to look into His Word for the answers, not coming up with our own biases and our own thoughts of what we think is right, but that we will submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture and letting that guide us in that process, okay? As you can see, we have everything translated in Spanish today. We're not saying we're doing that perfectly either. So any of our translators, we would love for you to jump a part of our team in helping us make sure that we are communicating our message in a way that is accurate and effective. Google helped us out today. And so we know that sometimes that has limitations. So any translators, anybody that is good with that, we welcome you, part of the worship ministry team, to help us in that preparation and in that pursuit, to help us connect with everyone in this community that needs to hear the truth of God's word and walk with the Lord. So gospel-centered response to racism. This message started being fueled in my heart about 6 months ago. Unfortunately, I was at a prayer meeting with pastors, and we were about to gather for prayer, and we were talking about different subject matters. And in that moment, there was a pastor that vented his frustrations about MLK weekend and about the energy and the support that we give to focus on that. And honestly, it left me silent, if you can believe that. I was just thrown back by the statements that were made with the intensity and the animosity that was in his heart about us putting someone like Martin Luther King on a pedestal and having a holiday just for him, and we don't seem to do that for other major historical figures, you know, in our community or our society throughout the year. And at that moment, again, I just stood there, sat there, and just disbelief in what I heard. And obviously, I was not the leader of that circle in that prayer time, but honestly, I couldn't even communicate a prayer that day. I just had to be quiet because I had to process the things he was saying, and anything that I would have said in reaction probably would not have been glorifying, you know, or constructive in that process. But what really got me burdened was how that attitude of leadership had possibly a great influence on the congregation possibly that person leads. And it just showed me, man, we still have got issues in this area. And I know over the last 2 years within our media, there's been a lot of incitement of racial tension, you know, over different things and different subject matters. And so this is what kind of led me to this being our third message of this series. The first two messages were about failures in the church and how we respond appropriately with grace and love to help those brothers or sisters be restored. The second message was about the fakes in the church, those that truly are false prophets or false teachers, and that how we are to take a stand with truth and protect the body of Christ from that falsehood, but not leave out that God still may be doing a story in that person's life and that we still have a mandate to share the gospel with that person. And so we hit that last week. And I talked to you about those 2 weeks being important because those were having to do with inward, inside things that lead to us making an appropriate response to outside things. If we're not first loving one another and doing it appropriately within the church, we lose the credibility to be able to declare that to a lost world outside the church. So why is the racism the third thing? Well, right now, in this morning, Sunday morning, This is probably the most segregated time of the week across our nation, where you do not see a lot of diversity of different ethnic groups coming together for worship on Sunday morning. You see a divide. You still see a segregation, if you want to use that term, of most people not feeling the freedom or not feeling comfort or not having the preference to be of different ethnic races under the same building for worship on Sunday morning. Now, and so this subject matter of racism to me was relevant in the fact that it's still, if the kingdom church does not respond appropriately, then we can forget our culture ever coming to a respect or a healthy manner of acceptance and unity when it comes to different races within our country. And so this is why we're in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, because I believe there is an appropriate response, and it wasn't that of that pastor that day 6 months ago that gave his convictions. In fact, I disagree with his convictions. I am happy about next weekend being Martin Luther King weekend and that we celebrate that. Why? Because I like history, okay? I don't like revisionist history where liberals have come in and changed history to suit their own agendas and purposes. That's why I like to read texts from dead people still, okay, that are beyond the mid-20th century education and on. I like to see things of content and of truth. And as I read history, one of the things I love is the American Revolutionary War and independence. And one of the things that are common in our culture when we look at MLK weekend, especially from those of us who are white and from that ethnic background, there's sometimes the sentiment, why does a certain people group set apart that day like it's Independence Day or like it's the 4th of July? Why do they take off and cook out and celebrate with family like it's the 4th of July? Well, if you know your history, you'll know this about the American Revolution and Independence Day. Things didn't change for the black man when that happened. Martin Luther King weekend, culturally speaking, is almost like Independence Day for many of our black brothers and sisters, okay? We as white people, and I say we because 99% of us in this room are white, we may not instinctively think of it that way, but the colonials were seen as second-class citizens by the Britons before our independence. We were not seen as equal. We were seen as another people, subordinate to those from Britain. And so every 4th of July, we celebrate the freedom that we inherited, that was given to us, that celebrated that all are equal under the eyes of God. I would tell you, if you study your history correctly, during the Civil Rights era, the attitude that a Briton had towards a colonial is not far different from where white America and black America were back in the civil rights days. A subordinate, second class, segregated, and separated. So in my personal opinion, it is completely appropriate to have our black brothers and sisters celebrate Martin Luther King weekend as if it's 4th of July, for them, it gave them the same expression of freedom that we celebrate on July 4th. And for them to honor a figurehead that was instrumental in that process is not disrespecting to the other historical figures in our country or our community. It may not be something that personally impacts you, but you would agree with this, I hope, because of your humble attitude, that not everything that's important has to totally be relevant to, you know, to you as well. And so we should have respect for it. I think it's something we should celebrate. I think it's something we should be thankful to God that he helped move us in progress, give us progress in this area. Now, do I think that Martin Luther King, like any other president, should be put on a status better than you or me? No, I do not. The man had failures just like the men in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith had failures. I'm not dismissing the fact that though we're honoring a movement that God allowed in our country that brought equality back to another people group that we claimed in July 4th, 1776, should have a part in everybody's life, okay? And so I just want to get that out of the way to kind of just share with you that we should be mindful, even though it may not be as relevant to us, it is very relevant to other people groups. This also lets me bring up these three points as we move forward in this subject matter. Every subject that we hit, I want you to remember three things as we address these subjects. Okay, things to remember in each message that I give you over the next 11 or 12 weeks. Okay, first one, let's look at it. God is on his throne and in control. Okay, we are going to address issues and topics that may seem or appear that God is losing or we as the church are losing in these battles, okay? We may throw statistics out to you that says, well, my gosh, man, why aren't things better than what they are? And what I want you to keep through all this is God's not losing, okay? God's already won. God is in control. And so we are not preaching messages to incite you to have some motivation or pep rally, okay, to we got to... It's dependent upon us to change this, okay? It's not, okay? None of what I'm encouraging you and equipping you with over these next 12 weeks are for you to realize if you don't step up, you're letting God down and we're going to lose the fight. No, okay? That is contrary to Scripture. God is in control. He allows all things to come through his hands. There's not one time that he's losing ground and giving it to Satan. God gets the glory, okay? Remember that. So I am not giving a spirit of fear of saying, oh my gosh, Jesus is counting on us. And if we don't do our part, he's going to lose. No, it's not what I'm saying. Second thing that I'm not saying. Number two, not every need is your God assignment, but every God assignment meets a need. I'll say that again. Not every need is your God assignment, but every God assignment meets a need. Chris, what are you meaning? We're going to address issues over these next 11 or 12 weeks. And if you're not careful, you're going to walk out of here in your own flesh and your own strength saying, man, I've got to be a hero in all these areas. I got to adopt an orphan plus build an orphanage. Okay? I'm the one that's got to be the peacemaker and bridge all the races back together. Or, you know, I've got to go out there and I've got to run to be a president of the United States so that I can help the politics be more Christ-centered. I mean, if we're not careful, we're going to think that is our ambition and call. And that's not what I'm speaking to, okay? I am depending upon you to lean in on the Holy Spirit. And this is the only heart attitude that we want. God, my heart's yours. And you can have every aspect of my life. Lead me where you call me to. Just let me be teachable to anywhere. Everywhere. But anywhere that you want to send me. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today. And what I'm challenging you to do these next 12 weeks. Is don't pick up your personal crusade and say, well, because Chris is applying it that way, I got to apply it that way. No, no, no. Okay? We are not trying to make cookie cut Christians where we all look the same. We're trying to equip you to be vulnerable and available to the Lord wherever he may lead you to go in whatever assignment. So not every need is your God assignment, but I promise you if you will listen, what God assigns you to will be a part of his kingdom work for his glory. Okay? Number three. Gaining and applying wisdom is a humbling process of grace. South Georgia terms is, I ain't got it all together yet, guys. Even the subject matters that I am introducing to y'all, these next 12 weeks, I am not the scholar or the professional in them. I do not have the final authority or opinion on them. I'm simply, as your pastor, saying to you, Chris, how would you respond to these 12 areas? I'm opening up my Bible and say, at this point in my journey, I want to be governed, and I pray for the rest of my journey that I never lose sight of this, that I am to be governed and submissive to the will and the authority of the Word of God. And so the appropriate gospel-centered response has to be driven from the Word of God first. And all I'm doing over this sermon series is not telling you that this is the final say-so or thought process of my heart. I am simply just saying, if you came to me and said, Chris, what is your response in these areas? I'm simply opening up my Bible and sharing with you at this point, this is where I land, where I can walk in full faith, trying to honor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? So am I telling you that you have to come to a similar conclusion? I pray the one thing that we will be united in is this, that every bit of our actions and statements of beliefs and convictions will be founded in the Word of God. Amen? That it'll be rooted and driven and applied by that. And applying the Word of God to our life is a humbling, because we're realizing that we messed up on it from time to time. But praise God that He put enough grace in the budget to help us in our mistakes, that it's an ongoing process. And he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. So I'm not claiming I'm getting it right or we're going to be at the same point of application. I'm simply trying to model to you, this is where I came from. And so that's where we are today, guys. Acts chapter 10 and 11. Chris, what do you believe is a gospel response to racism? Well, it doesn't matter what I believe. It's what I feel like the Bible is saying, you know, on that. So Acts 10 and 11 gives us the first picture of the gospel going beyond one ethnic group into other ethnic groups. So if you ever want to highlight catalytic moments in the Bible, I want to mark. Acts chapter 10 is one of them. This is the moment that the gospel goes beyond the border wall of the Jewish community and goes then to the Gentiles. Now, we've already seen before that in the earlier chapter, and we spoke on that a couple, you know, weeks ago. It's already bleeding into what the Jews called the half-breeds, the Samaritans. Now we're really crossing culture and crossing boundaries, because now we're saying the gospel is going to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius was a Jew. And so why did the Lord lead me on this, and why does this is one of my foundational roots and how I should respond to racism and what is an appropriate response, preparing me to make sure I guard myself against racism? Well, my friend, if you studied the Jewish background of that time and you studied the Gentile background of that time, I guarantee you this, there were more cultural differences in those two people groups than we can find in any ethnic group in America today if you compared the two. If you compared this ethnic group with this ethnic group in America, and then you compare that to the Jews versus the Gentiles of the biblical times, the Jews and the Gentiles will say, we have more differences. Yet Jesus was enough. And so if we can see a testimony of God working in Peter's life and in Cornelius' life, we can glean some wisdom from their application and how we do it today in our society of ethnic groups. Okay? Let's open up in prayer and we'll get going. Father God, now as we listen to your word, I pray, Jesus, that you would just help us to get to that point where we are searching in the scriptures. What would you say about this? And what is the appropriate response that we should have when it comes to the racial divide in our community, in our country? God, I thank you for the improvements that we have seen. We believe, God, every good thing comes from you. And so, Lord, I thank you for the racial boundaries that have been broken. But God, we are not a people that are content saying that we have arrived in this area. And that God, we still seem to be a generation or two away from seeing a beautiful expression of heaven on Sunday mornings, God, in our diversity and our embrace of one another. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us to continue to be faithful in responding to you, and that, God, we be a faithful people that honors you with every aspect of our life, and realize regardless of our preference, regardless of what we would like to respond to, help us to realize the gospel's response supersedes any other response in our life. So God, help, may we pursue this with your word being our guide. In the power of your name, Lord Jesus, we pray this. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. We're going to go through 10 through 11, for this is the testimony in the background. So just follow with me, starting chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send me to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them who attended him and have related everything to them, and he sent to Joppa. Now, what I would first want to encourage you with not to get lost into is the religious works that Cornelius was doing in when it came about the vision from God, okay? Sometimes where we can take a mistake in Acts is that we automatically assume, well, because they did this, we need to do these things too in order for the work of God. You've got to be careful that you get the overall principle of what Acts is saying, because it's simply an historical book giving to you the evidence of God working, and you need to look at the principle of what God is saying in this. So I don't want you to go home and say, well, if I will figure out what alms are and give those and continue to pray, then because I want to see visions as well. That'd be the unhealthy approach to apply this passage of Scripture. Because the main subject matter is that God was introducing another chapter of his salvation work amongst the nations. And God had chosen for that to come to the house of Cornelius. And so Cornelius, although it shows that he seems to be a God-fearer and doing religious things, friends, at this point, Cornelius is still lost. He hasn't heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He's still lost. But God, in his wooing fashion, is bringing Cornelius into his family. And this is the beginning stages of how God is doing that. And so here's what we see here. God's bigger picture is God is bringing Cornelius into salvation. And who is he going to use to do that? He is going to use a Jew. Cornelius is Italian. That means he's a part of the Gentile culture. And that's just to kind of help you out there, because I didn't state that at the beginning. When we talk about Jews and Gentiles, basically those are the two separate people groups in the Bible. Okay? If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. Didn't matter what country you came from. Didn't matter what ethnic background. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. So, God is doing a new chapter. God is bringing salvation to Cornelius. And who is the messenger he's going to use? Not another Gentile, but a Jew. Simon, Peter. And Cornelius knew when God was working in his life, he was asking him to bring a Jew to help him out with this problem, which again was going across the cultural boundaries. Gentiles, and especially the Roman soldier, thought that he was above any of the other people groups that he was watching out or guarding. Yet God says to him, I want you to go to someone you think is subordinate to you to get help in this matter. And so he contacts and sends for Simon Peter. There's one point that I think we can get out of this first observation of the testimony of this scripture. And that is this. The Lord's will is greater than man's preference. If we're going to let God condition our heart to have an appropriate response to racism, it has to begin that the Lord's will is greater than my preferences. And every one of us in this room, we have certain preferences of people that we want to hang out with. For some of you, you don't want to hang out with anybody you don't know. You're introverted. It's hard for you to build new relationships. It's hard for you to kind of You can't do small talk. You don't have the gift of gab. You don't know every sports story to kind of connect with every other man. You don't know what to connect with the ladies and what they do. You just like, man, I just would rather just talk to people that I know because those people know me and I don't like to talk a lot, so they're just going to leave me alone and I can just sit in the room and I'd be happy. Right? We got people in this room like that, right? Let you think they're having a miserable time, but by the fact that you didn't talk to them and just let them sit there, they're elated that you just let them do that, okay? And you're like, gosh, someone needs to talk to them. And they're thinking, someone, please don't talk to me. Someone, please don't talk to me. Okay, but they're like that. And so if you're going to prefer anybody, you're going to prefer those that know you and get you well so you can just be you. And others of you, you're the life of the party. You're the extrovert. You just go out there and you just talk to anybody. In fact, we're very comfortable when people were in the room because if they were not, we'd find you talking to the wall just because that's where you like to talk. You're going to find somebody to communicate with. We have our preference. Some of us, we have preferences. We just want to be with family, especially in this community and culture. If you're born and raised here, you know, and your generations before you were born and raised here, you've got a rich inheritance of people that you know. And this is why sometimes outsiders have a tough time in our communities in rural Georgia. It's because their grandmas and granddads weren't raised up here, and so they don't have the next of kin here and here where they know and make these connections. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves in mixed groups talking about subject matters that two or three in that group don't even have a clue what you're talking about because they hadn't been here the two generations earlier, okay? And we have our preferences. Those who come from transient communities, we simply like to prefer others that come from transient communities because you know, hey, we can talk about other subject matters beyond what's Pierce County, okay, or Ware or Brantley. We know how to do that. We lived in different places. We have our preferences. We have our preferences when it comes to ethnic groups. Some would say, like it diverse. Some would say, all I know is where I came from. But what I want to plead with you is this. God is opening a new chapter into the life of the Gentiles coming into salvation. And how does he use it? He uses it with another Jew that's different in culture from this Gentile named Cornelius. And what had to be the ingredient between both of them is they both had to be about the Lord's will over their preferences. Friends, I am not asking you to go out there and be fake. Don't try to make things happen. I am simply challenging you. Are you willing to put your heart in the offering plate and say, God, use it in whatever way you want to. Bring people in my life, whoever it is, the way you want to. But the bottom line is this. My preferences will not supersede your will. If that person is not my preference, that don't matter. Your will before my preference. Amen? So don't go out there and try to be fake and live in your own strength and do something you can't. I'm simply asking you, get your heart in a prayer condition. Lord Jesus, your will over my preferences. Your will over my preferences. Because this is what we see God doing, was using two people that were willing to say, hey, God's working in this. That supersedes my comfort, what I'm okay with. The Lord's will over everything. And friends, that's really the essence of this whole sermon series. Is Christ really Lord of your life? Or do you still have conditions of where he can use you and where he can't? If you have conditions, that means that you're still in control, not him. And it's not, God, you can have anything. It's, God, you can have everything. Because the attitude of anything means that, well, you'll take one thing and I'll hold on to this. No, God, you can have everything. That's the people you bring in my life. So number one, the appropriate response to racism in our community is first from God's people saying, it's the Lord's will over my preferences. It's the Lord's will on who he wants to bring into my life over my preferred, you know, upbringing of what I think I want in my life. Amen or ouch? Both. Okay. Let's process it. Verse 9. Let's go. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have not raised up in South Georgia, and I will not eat what's common and unclean." Right? I got a feeling he saw some animals that we would be like, man, we partake of that. But this is what the scripture really says. It says, "Rise up and kill it." But Peter said in verse 14, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Verse 17, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he might see, that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house to hear what you have to say.'" Verse 23, "So he invited them into it to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." All right, let's take in what we just read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is up on the rooftop praying and falls into a trance. Now again, let's not go on the top of our rooftop so that we can experience trances from the Lord, okay? That's not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage was that Peter was putting himself in a position, once again, to hear God. Why? He was on a rooftop, away from everybody else, praying to God. And in that prayer moment, God speaks to him and reveals to him a vision of these different animals laid out and says, "Kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Whoa, this is totally against my Jewish tradition and background. I will not eat anything that's unclean." And God says, "Don't you call something unclean that I have made clean." And God does this vision to him, the Word of God says, three times. And then, after the visions are over, he doesn't go down and eat lunch. And said, "Okay, that was weird. Let's go eat lunch." He's still up there on the rooftop trying to figure out what he has seen. He was like, "Man, I'm hungry, but this matters more. I need to figure out what God's trying to say to me." And in that moment, as he's trying to figure it out, God meets him at the point of his confusion and lack of understanding. And Cornelius's messengers come to him and say, "Hey, Peter, we need you to come with us, because God's given us a vision to come to you so that you can bring a message back to our leader, Cornelius." So how are these two different cultures going to meet? How is the gospel going to supersede two cultures that didn't associate with each other? Well, what we see here, there is a man who is already in a position and in a stature, submitting to the Lord and trying to figure out the Lord's ways. And God goes to that man and says, "Hey, I want to use you." Point number two that I think we can take from the testimony of Scripture when it comes to an appropriate response to racism. Church, point number two, we must have a submissive heart in order to have a teachable heart. We must have a submissive heart in order to have a teachable heart. And here's the next slide that goes with point number two. And when we have a teachable heart, that leads us to knowing God's heart. You must have a submissive heart to God. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, you're in charge. Jesus, this is your life. Before you're ever even going to be receptive to anything that he wants to teach you. And when you begin to let God teach you his heart, he starts bringing you further into his heart, church. So a submissive heart to the Lord leads to a teachable heart. And a teachable heart to the Lord leads to knowing more of the heart of God. Friends, I want to challenge you with this. There's many of you in this room, I don't doubt your salvation. But the reality is your heart's not submissive to him right now because you don't have a teachable heart. There's a lot of arrogance in the church today. A lot of pride blinding people from knowing more of the heart of God. God is wanting to take you deeper in his walk with him. God wants you to experience more of this eternal life that he's given you, but you walking with him, but you are stubborn and you are not submissive to his will. You are putting conditions on what journeys or what roads you're willing to, you're saying, I'm not going down that road for you to teach me that. Peter's up there, man. He's praying. He's already in a position seeking God's will. And then God brings something he doesn't get and has to show it to him three times. And at the end of those three times, he still don't get it. Talking about a dumb sheep, man. Amen. We're in good company. Amen. I mean, Peter wasn't always getting it either, guys. All right? He's just like us. He's just trying to figure it out. But he's not going down there and saying, I'll come back to that. I'm going to go eat. No, he's still up there trying to figure out. God, show me what you're calling about. And God's like, I will. I'm bringing messengers right now. See, Jonah, he didn't want to go follow God. He was God's man. But he's like, no, I'm not going. I'm going to go the other way. God broke him into submission by putting him in the well, you know, the belly of a whale. But even when he spits him out, Jonah goes and shares the message. You know, I wonder what his presentation, I'm sure it wasn't exciting. You got me? But he goes and proclaims the message, and repentance comes to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He gets frustrated about it. He's like, this is why I didn't want to go. I knew you could reach their heart. I didn't want their heart to be reached. I'm a racist. I hate them. They're scums. They're not Jews. And God tells you at the end of Jonah, he's like, you expect me to have more compassion over animals than I do about the own people that I've created. This is my heart. And we see in the Old Testament one of the pictures of God's heart for the nations in the testimony of Jonah. But Jonah, he didn't have a teachable spirit, man. And he was missing out on that aspect of God's heart. Friends, if we want to be drawn into the deeper parts of God's heart, we got to have a teachable heart. We got to realize we ain't learned it all yet. We ain't got it together. We've got more to learn. And I'm not saying be an open mind to cultural philosophies. I'm saying that we've got a whole lot to learn between Genesis and Revelations. And it takes, I don't believe you get anything out of God's word unless you're surrendered to his, you know, his will. You can read it, but if you're not submitted to his lordship in that moment, I mean, you're going to forget it. It's going to leave you. So point number two, our response, he ain't said one thing about going and putting a sign out there saying we love all right now. No, we're talking about your heart right now, friends. We're talking about your heart. God's will over your own. God's will over your preferences. Number two, that submissive will leads to a teachable heart that will lead us to a deeper heart of God than we know at this moment. Okay, verse 25, let's keep going. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. He got the message, right, guys? He got it. Verse 29, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Third point that I want to bring up. You see two things happening in this background. Number one, when he walks into the room, two classes, two races that would see each other subordinate to the other one. One bows down and starts to worship him. And what does Peter immediately do? Stop that. I'm just like you. Get up. And then what's the second thing that he does? It says here, God has shown me that no man is unclean or uncommon. You know, no man is below me. God's got his heart. You see humility at this moment in Peter's life. And that's the third point that I want to give up. If we're going to appropriately respond and continue to see progress in mending the divide in our country, is number three, Jesus must be greater. We must be less. The need for Jesus is more important than me. That person knowing Jesus is better than them knowing me. My reason for being here, hanging out with them in this uncomfortable setting, because Peter said, you know it is unlawful according to my culture for me to be associating you, but it ain't about me, it's about Jesus. So although we've already emphasized this in point one, I thought that this reminded me of John chapter 3, verse 30. He must become greater, I must become less. The moment that they asked John about his ministry, where would he go before, John the Baptist says, hey, Jesus is here now, he must be magnified, I must become less in the background, less in the background. Have to have a humble heart, church. We really got to understand that we're not better than other people. That the only one that is worthy of worship is Jesus Christ. And it's sad today in many of our ministry outlets, if we're not careful, when we're walking in, people are bowing down to us, but we're not getting them off the floor. If we're not careful, some of our ministry arenas, when we're walking in, we kind of like the notoriety that, hey, everybody kind of respects me around here. They kind of want to hear what I have to say. This feels good. No, friends, like Peter, we need to be at the ground with them and say, nah, man. Dude, I'm on the ground like you, looking up to the one who is worthy. And he's shown me that I'm not better than you, and so let me talk to you about him. Okay? Other races don't need our charity work. They don't need to be that token person in your life so that you can have an asterisk and say, well, I've got that race in my life as well. Or there doesn't need to be that experience where you go befriend somebody just so that you can go back and talk about it at a small group about who you befriended because they're of a different race. They don't need that. That's puffing you up, and that's still keeping them on the ground while you're up. Friends, you need to exalt Jesus. And exalting Jesus, maybe you never letting people know the other people that you're investing in right now until God's natural time that he opens that door. And like, where are you going, Chris? I'm going with my friend so-and-so. Why? Because we're friends and we're going to hang out. But one of the things that's crippling the church today is we're not getting people off the floor. We're still letting people worship us. Showing that God didn't have our heart yet. Oh, yes. You know, some of our in the white Protestant evangelical church, if we're not careful, some of the nations that we go into and some of the neighbors, we're not lifting up Jesus. We're lifting up the great white hope. And friends, we need to be like Peter saying, dude, me and you are the same. Let's talk about the one who is worthy. Point number three, Jesus must become greater. We must become less. Church, I would love to see us one day look across this crowd and you can't tell which is the majority in this room. I would love to see that. But what if God's first step to test our motive and our purity, if he says, I want you to give as much support you can to a black church in the community where they are continuing to reach the black community in their neighborhood, and it's not about you, them coming to your building, but I still want you to give the energy and the resources for you to partner with that sister church in their neighborhood, helping them reach the people in their neighborhood. What if he tells us that? Will we be just as passionate? Or will it reveal our motive? No, we kind of wanted to keep them on the ground and us be lifted up. We want them to come to our church building. You see how this gets tricky? Peter immediately says, stand up, man. They're humbling and they're a humble state and they're lost. They don't know what to do. They're just like, this is a man of God. We're trying to be a part of God things, and they humble themselves. And there is an opportunity for Peter to roll in that glory. You understand? But he doesn't. I think this is key to bridging the gap in our communities when it comes to ethnic divides and races. We got to put our flags down. And we got to make sure that all we care about is the banner of Jesus being lifted up. And as long as people are connecting to Jesus, what does it matter if they're in this church or in that church building or that church building? If all we're doing is being a part of the gospel message of helping them. I'm just afraid that if God didn't allow things to go on in our churches today because of our real motives, that there would be less things going on in our churches because they're not for the glory of God. They're for the flagship of this church or the flagship of this church or this race. Thank God for his patience. Thank God for his grace. But let's be mindful that Peter did it right here. Get up, buddy. I'm just like you because God has shown me there is no one you know that I need to see as unclean or uncommon. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did both in country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as a witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now again, the highlighted point is not, man, they got saved and started speaking in tongues. That is not the focus. The focus is if you will take this chapter along with the other two accounts of when the gospel was first shared to a people group, that it was shown in that moment, speaking in tongues here, speaking in tongues here, speaking in tongues here, was not that you and I need to be speaking in tongues if we're saved. The point was that it was a sign showing that God's grace was being poured out on the Jews, God's grace was being poured out on the Samaritans, and God's grace was being poured out on the Gentiles. God allowed the same sign to be in all three categories so it would not be said that this group is better than this group. Okay? That's the focus. Could he use another sign? Yes. But I'm going to let God determine why he did that one over this one. The main point was this. God let there be an official sign in all three people groups that said, my salvation is at work. And my spirit is within these people. Which brings up my fourth point. That we need to proclaim and we need to have with conviction so that we do not put a zip code on where we will go or an address. We'll say, I won't go there because that's a different neighborhood. Here's point number four. Who is God's chosen race? Who is God's chosen people? We find it in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Okay? God's preferred and chosen people are located in Romans 10, verse 12. Let's look at it. Romans 10. First of all, he's got it up there for me. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. So who is God's preferred race? Those who are called on the name of the Lord. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, no matter your race. And that needs to be our conviction, church. That God has the ability to save anybody. From any background, from any people group. And they have the same privilege and right to the gospel that you have. Well, Chris, none of us have a right to the gospel. Exactly. So why are you holding it back from them? And why do you look at yourself better than them? Because you're needing the same salvation work from God that they are. Point number four, who's God's special people group? Romans 10, 12. Not a Jew, not necessarily a Jew or a Greek, those who call upon the name of the Lord. Last point, we're done. Chapter 11. Now the apostle and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. These were not enemies outside the church. These were inside the church. Criticism and false teaching within the church. Told you last week, it's just a part of the process, guys. We got some fakes among us, all right? We got some falsehood teaching that we allow to lead our lives. This is what Peter, what should have been one of the most glorious moments, if you're getting it, in their context and culture, Peter's still scratching his head and he knows what he's about to go into at Jerusalem. I do not have an illustration to give you to tell you the wow factor in the what is going on here that helps you understand culturally when the Jews found out the gospel was also going to the Gentiles, how that impacted their insides. This turned their world upside down, friend. And so instead of there being a glorious testimony of, amen, amen, praise the Lord, it was almost like a hushed silence. And you could feel the bitterness and frustration welling up within a people group and of the church and saying, I cannot believe that he has destroyed our testimony by going and hanging out with people that are unclean. I cannot believe that he is associated with them in that way. And this is within the inside the walls of the church in the first century. And so Peter, verse 4, gets there and he basically explains what happened. Praise God for an attitude for people willing to listen, even when they're frustrated with each other. Amen? That's not even the notes today, but I thought that'd be good to bring up as well. Even when we don't get each other, will we love somebody enough to give them a moment to speak and explain where they're coming from? So Peter explains, dude, let me explain to you what happened. And he shares, and they listen. In verse 15, he says this. Turn with me to chapter 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? For us to be prepared for God to continue to heal the boundaries and the lines that we've put up with racism in this country. Point number five, the church has got to be here. We need to either yield to God's plan. We need to realize that if we don't yield to God's plan, we'll miss out on God's plan. Jesus Christ is bringing all people of all nations, and we either need to yield to God's plan or miss out on God's plan. God's plan is he's bringing all nations to him to worship. People from all nations to worship him. This is his plan. And where our conviction has to be is I can either yield to his plan. What do you do when you hit a yield sign? You're staying out of the way of that which is coming down the road. Okay? What is Peter saying? When I saw the Holy Spirit drop on these people, I got out of the way. You might be mad at me, but I am more fearful of God than I am you. Get out of the way. Lord, this is your life, not mine. And your plan is you're bringing people from all nations. And so I'm going to yield to that plan because I don't want to miss out on it. Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. This is up in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Let's go back and read verse 9. This is them singing about Jesus. Who's worthy to break the seals? Who's worthy to open them up? Who's worthy? The only one who's worthy is King Jesus. And so they sing a song to Jesus. Jesus, you're worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. That's talking about not just the American people. That's not just saying the white people from America is enough. It's saying every ethnic group and background, God is bringing people from those backgrounds into his kingdom to worship him. And friends, we either get a part of the plan or we get out of the way of the plan. That's our option. We jump on board or we miss out. I praise God that Peter got a part of it. You know why? Because Cornelius represents me. And no, I have no right to be saved by God. But it is an extreme privilege. How dare I withhold that privilege based on my preferences or my biases or my background? Let's don't go out there and try to do something fake and phony in our own strength. There is a need in our society for the church to be the one to show America what it looks like not to be racially divided. There's a need. And it might be this week or it might be next year. He might present your assignment in that process. Two years ago, Morris Pate asked me to walk with him in the MLK parade because he was sick and tired. This is a black pastor in our area, growing up and born and raised here just like me. He was sick and tired of what the media was showing and the divide, and he just wanted to have at the very front of the parade, before we embraced and paid tribute to an era of our history of a fight and a struggle that a certain people group had to go through. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was at the forefront of that parade. And so he asked white pastors to join some of his black pastors to walk in the front of that parade, saying, Jesus is our common bond. He may ask me again this year, this week, to do the same thing. And Lord willing, I'm going to do that. Now, that's not your assignment. That's my assignment, maybe. Do I like that? No. I feel comfortable in front of people I know. I don't like to get out there and do stuff like that. But my brother in Christ is asking me to help hold the banner of Christ up first before we hold up any other banner that weekend. And so, unlike my other brother who was wayward in his thoughts around a prayer meeting of white people 6 months ago, I'm going to do what God's told me to do. Not because I think Martin Luther was the greatest Christian of all time. No, it's reported of some of his failures. I also say there's some falsehood about what's reported about him as well. But he wasn't a perfect man, no. But if it's an opportunity to lift up the banner of Christ when our nation is divided, then I need to be there. You might have a different thought this year, that if you're off that day, well, man, every year I show up for the homecoming parade and I show up for the Christmas parade. What a pretty picture is if we could have the same amount of crowd showing up for a parade and support, saying, hey, this is important to you and we're glad. We're glad that you got this freedom. Wouldn't that be an unbelievable sight for them to walk down where the first part of this parade is probably about 10% of the overall crowd. It's one or two people here or there. It doesn't get thick until it gets to Ware Street. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see people that were off from Bridge say, you know what, I'll come to that parade. I'm not saying that's your assignment, but it might be. That might be your first stepping stone. It might be inviting that Indian family who never gets invited to any households by United States American citizens to say, hey, I'm going to get gas here every week and I would like to somehow you come over and kind of meet my family. Instead of us having the attitude, well, they're just taking our money, we're not going to go there. Our Hispanic culture, our Asian culture. Heck, even a social class that's not in your economic category. Challenge is this, y'all. Is the Lord's will supersede your preferences? This is the condition of our heart that we got to give back to God and say, you're the potter, I'm a clay. Mold it the way you see fit for your glory. May I be obedient. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunities that you give us to be a part of your work. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the greatest gift that you gave to mankind was your life. And you didn't hold that back from any people group. You've given that life to me. Now may I not hold that back from any people group. Lord, you're on your throne. You're in control. and you haven't been losing, you're winning. God, this need of reconciliation with races in our country, you're not calling all of us to the same energy level, but God, may we listen for our assignment. And Lord Jesus, keep us humble and keep us seeking you and learning from you so that we can know your heart. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.